After a long time waiting, and after many, many services this weekend, we have finally arrived on Easter Sunday. Just because you can't say it too many times, let's say it again. Christ is risen. Yeah, he is risen indeed. That is the good news that you have walked in here every year maybe, or for the first time this year. We're going to make sure that we are all clear on just why that is good news. First, would you pray with me? God, I lift up our time together this morning. I lift up our hearts, our minds, the things that we've carried into this room with us or online, wherever we find ourselves worshiping this morning. You know it all. You are with us. May our worship be genuine, may it be true, and may we above all else understand that resurrection is ours. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it comes from the very last chapter. The very last chapter that has a lot to say, as you've heard in the two readings already, about exactly what Jesus does and what Jesus expects of us. And that's where we're going to start today. And you know, as you go throughout life, you hear different adages and sayings, and one that keeps coming up, I feel like, that I've just heard around a lot is this phrase, like, let go and let God. Have you heard that? Yeah. The problem with the gospel in that saying is that then we come to Good Friday, and we come to Saturday waiting, and then we come to Easter Sunday. And there's so much that God does, and there's so much that God calls us to. Now, you've wandered here into St. Andrew, and we're a Wesleyan community. That means that we focus on God's love and God's grace, and it also means that we focus on God calling us to respond. That there really can't be anything passive about our faith in order for it to be what Jesus mapped out. Has Jesus gone through Holy Week, through teaching after teaching? Has he gone through foot washing? Has he gone through the Last Supper, the crucifixion on the cross, and death? Has he gone through that for us to just be passive, for us to just chill, just let go? Just you hang out there and God will do what God does. That's not the gospel I find today, because you know how it started, is there were people at the tomb. So I want to take you there with me, and we have no better backdrop to imagine what the Garden Tomb area is like in Israel than what you're looking at behind me. The Garden Tomb area, I've said it before and I'll say it again, it doesn't look like the rest of Israel. It's lush. Most of Israel is a moonscape, more desert looking. The Garden Tomb is in a very specific place that's fertile land. It's near the water sources, so it creates great, luscious garden views. Okay, and this is where that in the rock, vertically, you know, like these grottos were chipped away, and that's where people would be buried, and that's where our story begins today. That's where the resurrection story finds us, because it is to that spot that these women, Mary and Mary, which gets confusing, Mary and Mary, they go to the tomb not one day after, but 2 days after. Specifically, though, it's then the third day. They've had to wait for the Sabbath. Can't go to the tomb on Saturday, okay? Have to wait until Sunday at dawn, but then you can go and you can do what's expected. You would anoint the body. You would prepare it, right? You would say your final goodbyes, and mostly this was done in that time by the women. No surprise. This is women's work back then. Yeah. And so you've heard the story Thursday and Friday at the Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services, maybe. You've heard that Jesus has, on Saturday, died. As Scott Engel would say, dead, dead, and dead, right? He has to trample death in order to rise. But it's on this Sunday that they come to a garden area. They have with them all of the materials they would need to anoint his body. And when they get there, they don't find what they're expecting. Is that not so much like our lives? We go somewhere expecting one thing, and we get there and it turns out God has done something completely different. Sometimes it agrees with us. Sometimes it matches our preference. And sometimes we're left thinking, this was not the blueprint. Like, okay, God, did you get the blueprint I submitted? This was not it. Okay, but for these women, it's a welcome surprise. A welcome surprise. I want you to hear it one more time now that we're in the context. Go to that garden tomb when you're head with me and hear this. At dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and they became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you.'" Already we have the women coming to the tomb, taking action. But you see, when they get there, it reminded me of another saying. Have you heard the saying, "It's not over till it's over," right? Like, we're in March Madness season, we have the Masters next week, right? By the time you get to these different events that we watch and we're like, "It's not over till it's over," right? Not until the buzzer beeps, not until the final putt, not until the meeting ends. Like, we have so many moments in our life when we think it's not over till it's over. And I want to offer you a different thing today, because if I read this story of what the women saw, they thought it was over, and then it turns out it wasn't. It turns out now there's a mysterious angel man they've never seen who is gleaming and shining, and he's telling them something that seems impossible. You can't tell me the story's over. Not there. It's not over till it's over. How about, in God's economy, it's not over until it's redeemed? It's not over till it's redeemed is God's modus operandi. How about the relationships, the worries, the diagnosis, the job insecurity, the market, concern about comfort or status? You can't tell me that those things don't need some redeeming. You can't tell me that you look around and your life is perfect as the blueprint. I'm right there with you. We wish it was. And then yet we notice all the gaps and the cracks. And instead, we get really tempted to buy a lie. We get really tempted to take those things which concern us, which we carry in here today, and here's the lie. We get nervous because we thought those things were permanent. And all of a sudden, there's a violent earthquake. And what should have been permanent, like a wooden cross crucifying a man, it was permanent every other time. Why would it not be this time? What should have been permanent was all of a sudden redeemed. And you think, sometimes you look around at the things that we put all our eggs in one basket of this or that in our life, and then we get upset when it's not fruitful. Well, what has Jesus told us? The same power he says that has resurrected Jesus will be indwelling in you eventually. The Holy Spirit will be sent to be in you. But you have these phrases like, "let go and let God," or "it's not over till it's over." And I'm sorry, but is there no one in this room that doesn't need some sort of redemption in their life? It can't be just me. I know it's not. It can't be that we all walked in here with nothing on our minds, no worries on our brains, no heartstrings being tugged by loss or grief, drama or worry. It can't be just me, right? And so when you come in here, I actually want to invite you in just a second to take a minute, and I want you to silently name the things that you've carried in. Just roll through it. And you know what? If you've really worried about them, they're probably close to the top. It won't take long. Just take 5 seconds and offer them to Jesus. For everything you just thought, there is redemption coming. Every single thing that just crossed every single person's mind here and online and when this is watched after and everywhere else, there is redemption coming. That is why we show up on Easter. Because for something that seems so permanent, like death, the thing that seemed so permanent that it would bring about the most gruesome and awful death is full of new life. I was sitting here during one of the hymns earlier in the service, and I looked at the flower cross, and I looked at my Bible, and I thought, what would the gospel writer Matthew or Mark or Luke, what would they have said afterwards if they had seen that churches all over the world now have flower crosses? What would they have thought? What would Caiaphas have thought? What would Pilate think? The chief priests, the scribes, the Romans, what would they think? Because to Jesus, I think Jesus sees that and says, finally, they get it. Redemption can be yours. Redemption is coming. That thing that feels broken, that feels too far gone, the diagnosis that seems permanent, all of these things, the hard things and the good things, the wealth, the status, the things that we cling so tightly to because we are just certain they'll last. And finally, we have to take a step back and tell ourselves the truth, which is that they're temporary. They're temporary. And so it sends us on a search. It sends us unknowingly or knowingly on a search that we are on every single day. And if this is your first time in church, I'm so glad you're here. And if you've been every single year your whole life, I'm glad you're here, because either way, we're on the same search. And it is for something that will last. It is for the ever-blooming cross where the flowers don't die and it's not full of splinters. It is for the redemption for every diagnosis, for every market crash, for every job loss redeemed, for every relationship broken or separated or severed, even death. All of it will be redeemed. And so the question for us as Christians isn't just to show up and let go and let God and have a piña colada and sit by the beach and just hope it all works out. Actually, the calling is so much deeper. When I look at the gospel, what I see is that this new phrase, show up and worship. If you can just do those two things anywhere you're at, show up and then worship, you'll be just as good as Mary was, just as good as the disciples then are, just as good as the model, you see, that is laid out for us. These people don't have the right degrees, diplomas on the wall, the right W-2s, they don't have the right qualifications. They have the only action that matters. Show up and worship. When the women show up to the tomb, the reason I started telling you that at the beginning is because they totally did not have to. Maybe they would if it was an ordinary family member, friend, someone, but you know what really surprises me? That they showed up to the most public crucifixion that had happened in generations. They showed up to a guy who was despised, hated, accused, scorned, mocked, and then killed. And they showed up to his tomb. Do you know how terrifying that would be? They'd have to make eye contact with the Roman guards, walking probably quickly to their spot, hoping to not be bothered, hoping to not be persecuted themselves, hoping to not be roped into the rest of whatever plan someone had to kill Jesus. It was a gutsy move for these women to even show up that morning. And they did. They take action, and they show up. But then, did you catch what happens at the end? Verse 8. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. He said, greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. The first reaction of the first witnesses of Jesus, alive, resurrected, already a confusing thing, no doubt, for them to process, but the only response they even have for him is to worship him. They didn't run to the temple, to the synagogue to worship him. They didn't whip out their hymnal or their liturgy book to worship him. They didn't have, you know, a bulletin to go through. They fell down at his feet. My Lord and my God, you are the only permanent thing. There is no one else we can worship. And there is nothing else we can do to and for you, except to worship you. And they see the resurrected Jesus, and they're sent on with this great apostolic mission, right? There, a lot of people like to say they're the first preachers or the first disciples that are sent with the full gospel. What is the gospel if not ending with the resurrection, right? Talk about it's not over till it's over. It's not over till it's redeemed. Until there's an ending that looks like an empty tomb, and tombs never opened. You see, all of these things are adding up. And as I was thinking about what other scriptures were most important for this Sunday, the one that Scott read was the second. You might have heard the Great Commission multiple times in Sunday school around the church. A lot of people know it, and a lot of people like to share it. Which is important? It is the calling that the disciples have to now take the news, take the message of what they have seen, and tell people. And I got to thinking, why don't we do that more? Why does it take Easter and a cute outfit and brunch plans and the scripture reading and the Christ is risen and the Hallelujah Chorus and all the things that remind me and probably remind you of this story? Why does it take all that? The pomp and the circumstance, good, well deserved, but why does it take that for us to remember our job? If our job is to go and make disciples, our job is to go and share the good news that does end in resurrection, why aren't more people doing it, right? And I think it's because of those things we talked about earlier that I've carried in today and that you've carried in, the things we worry about, the things that we fear are permanent, the things that we don't want to let go of because we want them to be permanent. We think that Jesus died and rose again for those things. And I want to offer you something different. I don't think Jesus went on the Passion Week and to the cross for my 401k or for my health or for my diagnosis. I think he did all of that and desires a good life for us. But I think that if there's anything I've learned, and he wants me and you to learn from what he endured, I think it's really simple. John 3:16 is one of the most famous quoted verses. You see it all over the place, with from athletes to celebrities. You see it on billboards. You see it in the church, of course, for good reason. That is why Jesus died and rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever should believe in the Son would have faith and eternal life. See, in reality, the things we're so worried about that they're not permanent, it's okay. It's okay because redemption is coming, and because the thing that is permanent is eternal life. If you were to tell me that that was temporary, I'd get nervous. But if you tell me these things that you worry about or you fixate on or you obsess over to us, if I tell you those things, they'll fade, we might be sad. But if I tell you this thing, eternal life, presence in the midst of God, as the Westminster Confession puts it, to know God and to enjoy him forever, if I tell you that's the only permanent thing, I think somewhere deep down in you, you're like me. And you're thinking, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what it means necessarily, and I don't know what it looks like, but I am called to show up and to worship. At the very end of the Gospel of John, there's a story about a man named Peter. Peter is one of the disciples, famously known for being the future rock upon which the church will be built. He is one of his right-hand men following Jesus through his adult ministry. And it is the same guy, Peter, that you probably heard the reading just like I did on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, when we hear that even Peter, his BFF and his sidekick, the one who is going to be the foundation of the church, even Peter says, I don't know him. The thing he thought was permanent, he realizes so temporary. Status, power, a warrior king, a warrior messiah that was supposed to be Jesus. And he starts to get nervous because he thinks, those things aren't going to happen. He says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Stop asking. says it three times. At the end of the Gospel of John, it's not over until it's redeemed. Jesus, standing there, meets Jesus again in resurrection glory, of course, probably nervous like you and I would be, right? Like when you get called on by the teacher, only a lot more intense. And Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? Is it a loving thing to deny our Lord? Not really. Is it what we're called to? No. Is it what happens for a lot of us at times? Unfortunately. And if that has ever been you, we are all together working to strive towards Jesus, and we all have moments like that. If that has ever been you, take heart, because you know how it ends? He says, Peter, do you love me? Once. Peter, do you love me? Twice. Peter, do you love me? Three times, redeeming the threefold denial, the thing that would have crushed Jesus, made him heartbroken. He says, do you love me? And he says, I love you. You know I love you, Lord. And he says, feed my sheep. Go. Carry on. Your sins are forgiven. I entrust to you the same thing that I always have, for you have sought me. That's what's happening there. It's not over until it's redeemed. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news for Peter. It is the good news for the women at the tomb, and it is the good news for us today. We sing the hallelujah chorus because we know that the only thing that's permanent is the one we really, really need. May we have hearts to desire what we need. And may we have hearts to show up and to worship. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we sit here before a flower cross. May it not be lost on us that what once was a horrific consequence is now beaming of glory. It is just a foretaste. It's just a glimpse of that eternal paradise in which we will inherit. For those of us who love you, we trust you. Though we are imperfect, we try every day. May we be shaped in our hearts and our minds that we may be people who are willing to just show up, to participate, to respond, to acknowledge you, to show up, and for our response in any form, as formal or casual as it may be, to genuinely worship you. For that is the model of the gospel. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.